Have you ever lost a child? Have you ever been left behind? Recently, when our dog went missing for 11 days earlier this fall, I had a massive panic moment over and above her missing. It was the day we arrived back in town after learning that our dog had gone missing that we began to kind of go out on a campaign with many of our neighbors to go looking for her. And after about 6 hours of searching that evening and not finding her, we all came back and we were gathered in the front driveway talking about sort of what was next, the plan, all that kind of thing, when we did a little bit of a head count and realized one of my kids was missing. Now, I know that my youngest daughter had come back with us because she had been with me when we arrived to the driveway, so it was really strange when she was nowhere to be seen. And she wasn't in our house, and she wasn't in the neighbors' yards or in their homes either, and everyone checked, and where was she? Well, unbeknownst to me, she was sick of all this talking business and had recruited a few friends to head off on an adventure to go find the dog. I, on the other hand, wasn't part of this plan, and so I went into the plan of panicking. Quickly, the search for the dog became of no importance to me, and finding my daughter was most pressing. Now, thankfully, I have a wife who's a lot smarter than me and a lot more level-headed, and she had a good idea about where our youngest could be. And so after only about 5 minutes of me losing my mind, we found where she was. She was up on the farm near a construction site with her crew scouring for the dog. But if you've ever misplaced a child or had them walk away from you, you know it is terrifying. It is just adrenaline-inducing, gut-wrenching, and it doesn't matter. Your brain just sort of falls out as all that happens. Well, today, if you have felt that pain and that experience, I want you to remember it as we go into our scripture reading. Because today we're looking at the time when Jesus went missing, when his parents, Mary and Joseph, were panicking. But unfortunately for them, we'll see that it was longer than just 5 minutes where they couldn't find their kid, and they had a lot longer to go without him. But not only in the midst of this story do we find a child is missing, but we actually find that Mary and Joseph were sort of missing the plot of what God was doing. If you've got a Bible with you today, I'd love for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 41 to 52. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screen or as well at the back tables. There's free Bibles for you to take if you would like one. We'd love to provide that for you. But as people are turning there, let me just provide a little bit of a backdrop for you about this new sermon series we're going into, because it's also going to give us some insight into our passage today. Right now, what we're doing is we're entering into a study of the Gospel of Luke, the eyewitness account of a first century physician who was very close friends to Jesus. And what we'll find here is a really unique perspective on the person of Jesus and how he lived and who he was. What's really neat to me about Luke is how he really compares and contrasts different combinations of things from the life of Jesus. And one in particular is, on one hand, he looks at the power and divinity of Jesus, while on the other hand, he looks at the humanity of Jesus. Now, as a physician, this makes sense. He was used to dealing with people medically, to looking at people, to evaluating them. And so it's interesting that this perspective is sort of the lenses through which he looks at the life of Jesus. He sees God in the flesh. But on top of this, what we're going to see is Luke will continually highlight for us the unique relationship that Jesus has with the world, with his own kingdom, and with humanity and the Trinity, the Father and Spirit, with him being the Son. And so as we go through these passages over the next number of months, I want you to just be looking for some of those things. And in fact, today I think you'll see quite a number of those themes pop up quite early. We've just come through the Christmas story, and if you didn't catch it, all our Christmas story passages this year were from the first couple chapters of Luke. And now we find ourselves leaning into the next phase of his life, where Jesus is a preteen. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52. We read that every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, though, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, Jesus, through your scriptures. And as we evaluate your life, both today and through this whole period of time, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see the things that we need to incorporate into our own lives, that you would challenge the parts of us that are resistant to following you, that you would captivate us heart and mind by who you are, by the amazing things not only that you did and that you taught and that you lived through, but Lord, that we would be captivated by your love and the sacrifice you made for us. God, we thank you for your word. And as we contemplate it today, I just pray that these words would be yours, not mine. And Lord God, would we see the truth of who you are. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The story to me is such a fascinating insight into the life of Jesus. This story for us captures sort of a unique period in time that we don't see in the other eyewitness accounts. And it also reveals to us Jesus' earliest words that we have recorded in Scripture. And it also shows us a lot that we can reflect upon for ourselves, such as how people who are quite religious and who know what God's ultimate plan are, that we can lose the plot and that we can miss out on where we're supposed to be. You see, in verse 41 and 42, we sort of have things set up for us, and we see that Jesus' family is quite committed as religious Jewish people. And we have two really key insights into the seriousness by which they take their faith. At first, we see that they're on pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, this is a bit of a strange thing for us. Many of us don't make any pilgrimages at all in our lives, but for the Jewish people in the first century, this was normative. In fact, it was actually expected that every adult male would make 3 annual journeys to Jerusalem for worship, for the festivals and feasts of the Jewish calendar. Now, in this particular case, we see that this was commanded 3 times. We see it in Exodus 23, in Exodus 34, and again in Deuteronomy 16. Early on in God's people's lives, he established this should be the rhythm by which they should live. And so we see here that Jesus' family is taking this command somewhat seriously, and they're heading into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Now, going for the Passover festival and feast would have been a huge deal in the mind of the Israelite people. Why? Because of what it remembered. It commemorated the fact that the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, that they had had their rights to worship stripped away from them in slavery, but when God delivered them, that he brought them out of that and established them in a land where they could celebrate and worship him. And so for the Jewish people to be able to travel back to Jerusalem to celebrate and worship freely was a huge deal. And so we see that hundreds and thousands of people would flock in for this annual feast. So many people would come for this celebration. And that's really important for us to understand, because in a few verses' time, that insight becomes key for us. But we see that, yes, that's one layer of expectation that we have. But Mary and Joseph really went beyond this to show their sort of religiosity. And how we know that is because both Mary and Jesus were journeying to Jerusalem. Now, for those of us who have grown up in the church, this is just one of those stories that we're really familiar with. Like, this is just, it's part of the story. Great, let's kind of move on. But this is a really unique piece. Because you see, who was required to travel for these pilgrimages? Adult males. But here, we have a woman and a child traveling in the family. This says a lot about what they were going through. For starters, this would have cost them a whole lot more money. The cost to go on these pilgrimages was quite high. You had to do a sacrifice for every person attending, and so you had to bring wealth with you for that. You had to find a place to stay. And I mean, I don't need to remind you, but last time Jesus' family went on a journey that we read in Scripture, it didn't go so well for finding accommodations. I'm sure there was some PTSD about the situation. And yet here they are traveling into that area. And this was a really big deal, not only because they were traveling all together as a family, but because of the wealth they carried and where they were journeying. As they journeyed from their home little town down to Jerusalem, they had to travel through quite treacherous areas. Not because the landscape was particularly difficult, but because there were thieves. And there would always be thieves preying on people as they traveled on these roads, but especially during feast time, because the people would be carrying these extra valuables to pay for their sacrifices. And there would be extra to be carried by Jesus' family. And so this is all quite interesting because we know that there's all that. But in addition to that, we see that Jesus is only 12 years old. Now at 13, Jesus would be expected to be a full member of the synagogue. He would be treated as an adult male and would be expected to go on this feast. But here we see that he wasn't. He wasn't expected to go to temple. He wasn't expected to make a sacrifice. He wasn't expected to be there at all. He could have been at home, living and doing his own thing, yet here he was with his family, not just being dragged along, but as we see, actively participating in what was happening. This is a remarkable difference to what his peers would have been doing in their day. And so what we get an indication of in just these first few verses is how seriously committed this family is to worshiping God and to doing what was right in his eyes. And so it seems, as far as we can tell, that everything went well until it was time for them to head home. And then what happens? Let's read in 43 to 45. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company, so they traveled on for a day. Then, surprise, surprise, Jesus isn't there, and so they begin looking amongst their relatives and friends, and when they don't find him, they head back, right? And they go back to the location of this festival and the feast, and they go looking. Now, when I hear that, I feel really bad for Mary and Joseph. I mean, I lost my kid for a few minutes, and it was awful. They lost track of the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen Savior of their people. They forgot to check where he was and to make sure he was coming. They royally blew it, and that leaves me wondering, how does that happen? You know, like how do you lose the Son of God? Right? Like, how does this happen? Well, again, this is actually one of those things that makes a lot more sense when we understand the culture and the time and place. For starters, because so many people were journeying for this pilgrimage, it would have been understandable that they would have traveled in large groups. So your friends, your neighbors, your family members, people that you might know from other close by communities would all come together to travel for that safety that we talked about, for the safety from the thieves who would be preying upon people as they journeyed with their money for their sacrifice. But it would also be just an opportunity for a great celebration and for people to really kind of be in that worshipful, joyous place for a longer part of the journey. But while that happened, they still had this other cultural norm that was going on, that the women and children would sort of travel in a slightly different pack than the men. And this was all about their sort of hierarchical, patriarchal society. And I don't mean that in the negative way. That's just how they understood things. That was their context. And they traveled. And so as they were going on, it would have been easy for Mary and Joseph to see their son being with the other one. I don't know what happened. Perhaps what they did is Mary went, well, we've brought Jesus and we're treating him as one of the men for this pilgrimage, so naturally he'll be journeying with Joseph. But Joseph's maybe looking at his son and being, he's not 13 yet, he's not one of the men, so he better be off with mom and the other children. Maybe like many of us who are married, we might have had a debate with our spouse and thought that we won, and so we just made an assumption as we went out on our journey. We don't know what happens, but what is quite likely is that each thought the other had Jesus in their midst. But after a day's journey, they realize, he's not with you? No, he was with you. No, he's not with me? Oh, man. Right? And so they have to make the day's journey back to Jerusalem, and they have to begin a search. Now, we find out later that on the third day, they end up finding him. And this is sort of an interesting detail as well, because as they would have looked through Jerusalem, Jerusalem would have been a much bigger city than theirs comparatively. But in the end, it's not that huge at this time period of a city. So there's this interesting thought that comes in when his parents come to address Jesus. But what do we see, right? We see these parents, they arrive, they've been searching. A day went by as they traveled one way, a day travels the second day, a day looking around the city, and then finally they enter into the temple, and there he is sitting, and Mary lets it all go. In verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished at what Jesus was doing, but his mother said to them, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." For all of us who are parents who have had our kids missing for a short while or a longer while, you probably know what Mary is feeling. There's all these emotions that are going on. I remember when our youngest daughter, I saw her after this brief little time, and I was just like, "What on earth were you doing? I'm so happy you're here. Thank you for coming home. Where did you go? That was so dumb. Why did you take your friends out in the dark looking for the dog?" All this pent-up emotion, all of this that was going on inside me just comes flooding out, and we see this is what's happening with Mary. She's like, "Jesus, where were you? Why would you do this to me? This is so cool that you're in the temple. I'm so amazed. What do you mean all these teachers are looking at you and astonished by you? These are the cream of the crop. These are the top level religious dogs. This is so cool, but I am just so ticked at you, Jesus. Whew. I thought I lost the Savior of the world." Mary's not actually living. She's just letting reality flow through her. She's venting. She's thrilled. All this is going on. Now, interestingly, Jesus' response doesn't seem to match the tone, does it? Notice what he says. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And we're told they didn't understand what he was saying. I love the reality of the scripture here. I have a preteen in my house, and I can picture this exact response. Come on, Mom and Dad. What's the big deal? I'm fine. You should have known where I was going to be. I'm the Son of God. I'm in God's house. Doesn't this make sense? But it wasn't just sass, was it? There's a lot more going on here. And this is, again, what I'm telling us about how Luke kind of presses in and highlights on certain things. He's revealing to us that there was this knowledge of Jesus, even at quite a young age, that he understood a divine direction and connection. He understood that he was on a certain path in life, and that would require certain things. He also was aware from where he came, from the fullness of the presence of the Trinity, and he needed to be in connection with Father and Spirit. You see, even though I'm sure there could have been a lot of anxiety as being a young boy whose family and friends and neighbors had all left ahead of them, there was this sense of peace because he understood the plot line of his life. He understood what brings him strength and vitality and connection and peace. And while Mary and Joseph seem to have forgotten that, both in the rhythm of their regular travels and in the panic of losing their son, Jesus never missed a thing. It's easy for us to look at Mary and Joseph and question, why didn't they check the temple first? Because honestly, they weren't thinking about Jesus' divine nature, I don't think. They weren't thinking about his relationship with God. They weren't paying attention to how God was moving. Now again, it's easy for us to think about something like Christmas, which we just celebrated, and that's fresh in our minds, and we think, wow, Mary and Joseph had such an experience at the beginning of Jesus' life. Like, how could they lose sight of these things? I mean, they had angelic visitations. They had a miraculous conception. They had the birth of their first son. They had the visitation of the shepherds and the magi who worshipped him in his young age. How could they have forgotten and lost the plot along the way? Well, I don't think they entirely forgot. I mean, they've shown their connection to God and their worship of him through their journey of this pilgrimage. But at the same time, they lived humanity out. You know, it's a hard thing to keep a kid alive to the age of 12. It was an even harder thing back then with the resources and world that they had around them. So in the meantime, between Christmas and this story, it's not just like for you and I where we just have a couple of weeks as we've celebrated this holiday season, but they had had thousands of diaper changes. They had had to feed him hundreds of meals and probably what felt like $1 million worth of snacks along the way. They had had to teach him and help him. They'd watched him stumble and cry and hurt himself and learn lessons. They had his siblings to take care of. And so along the way, I don't think all of this was loss. What I think was actually loss was where they looked to be their source of strength and focus. They lost their priority of God in the busyness. There's a lot of different ways we can look at this passage and lots of different questions we can ask ourselves as we look to the scripture for guidance for our lives. But for me, the focus has to be Jesus' response. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Jesus' first line of thinking in life was that he had to be in the presence of the Heavenly Father. This simple phrase points to the fact that he understood his mission and the commands that God had given him. But again, he understood that God was his source on earth to provide for him in a unique way. Jesus knew that central to all of his life would be this one thing. Was he found and rooted in the presence of God? It was there that he truly felt at home. It's there that he really found a sense of belonging. It's there that he found peace and purpose and strength to face the day-to-day and the larger panic-inducing bigger things. Now, of course, this is a wonderful shadowing of what we'll see through the rest of Scripture as we look to the life of Jesus. But it's also a challenge for us today. When we look at Mary and Joseph and we look at Jesus, we have to ask ourselves, where am I? Which one of the people in this story, in this historical event, do I tend to act like? What's my default in the day-to-day rhythms and in the moments of panic? Do I go around running on my own strength? Do I go and just put blinders on and look at only one thing? Or do I go into the presence of God the Father? Do I ensure that I'm always in connection with him? I don't know about you, but I think far more often than not, I end up like Mary and Joseph. And it's easy to forget that even though I attend church, even though I work at a church, even though I go to a community group, even though I'm part of other studies, and I can be involved in all the religiosity of our faith life, that I can easily end up more focused on the people and the journey than on God himself. And it's not just that, is it? It's all the things that preoccupy our minds. It's our daily priorities. It's work, it's school, it's getting groceries, it's running errands, it's a house to upkeep. All those things that take us, they're good, but they take our focus away if we let them. And then there's the panic-inducing moments. Maybe for you, it's not that you have lost a child. Maybe instead it's a financial situation, a health thing, something going on at work, relational turmoil in some other way. Those things are so easy to chase away our focus and attention and help us to put blinders on to the thing that matters most, our Heavenly Father and our relationship with him. You know, I wish I could say that when people looked at me through the storms of my life and the busyness of my priorities, they would just see that I was like Jesus. But I think far too often that's not true. I mean, Jesus' family had left town without him. He didn't have a thing to get him by for a couple of days. And yet when his family showed up, he said, "No worries, Mom and Dad. I'm in my Father's presence." I want, when everything is going good or bad, for me to be able to say, "No worries. I'm with my Father and I'm worshiping him." There's a famous quote that was once uttered by Martin Luther, which is, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. That's challenging to me. The example of Jesus is challenging to me. I mean, in our day and age, most of us so rarely have even a few extra minutes to really rest. And so this seems like a ridiculous thing. But what's the cost to our lives, to our focus? It's huge. Imagine what would be different if in everything we always turned to God. That whenever someone was looking at us, they would see that we're in his presence and with his people. As I reflect on Jesus' life, I have to realize that it was his capability of being in the divine presence of God that sustained him through it all. Yes, Jesus was God himself, but there's this interesting relationship where he within himself decided to set some of that aside and all that he could do and all the supernatural things that he could carry, and he decided to rely on the Father and Spirit in his time on earth. And that brought him through some incredible things, including death on a cross and resurrection from a grave. And while I might never go through, and you might never go through such difficult things, I think it would be true of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you can look back on periods of your life where you've been in connection with God, where you've been diligent in prayer and the study of Scripture and growing in your spiritual disciplines, that you can see the strength that comes from that. But if you're like me, when you let that go, oh boy, look out. I can be a real mess, a real pain, and a real jerk. Why? Because I have taken away the strength, the power, and the presence that comes from my relationship with God. And so I'm thankful that we're starting with this passage of Scripture as we're going into this new year, because it gives us an opportunity to really stop early on in the year and have a time of reflection. Now, naturally, many of us have done this already, but I encourage you to take it a little bit further if you haven't already thought about these things. Take time to consider what your disposition is towards the time you spend in God's presence. Consider where you go in the panic and in the mundane. And if you find yourself more like Mary and Joseph, maybe it's time to pray and to confess and to ask the Holy Spirit to reorient yourself back towards him. Or perhaps you are a little bit more like Jesus than me. And I hope that's the case, and I hope that you can take time to reflect and just invite God to continue to make his presence your everything. So let's take the next 30 seconds, and I just want you to just think, where am I at? Do I look like Jesus? Do I look like Mary and Joseph? Sense where your heart is at. And even though God knows it, share it back to him. Take time to invite the Spirit to reveal where you can keep growing. If something comes, just write it down. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are living in us. Jesus, we thank you that you have modeled the way and that you are sitting in your throne in control in heaven. God, forgive us for the places where we decide to go under our own strength or get caught up in the moment or the mundane. God, we know that you are there and you are present in all those moments, and that it's not that you aren't there, but we miss you and your presence. But God, we thank you for your patience with us. I thank you for your patience with me and the fact that you forgive. And even though we go wandering and take way longer to find you than it should have, just like Mary and Joseph took so long to find you, Jesus, when you were exactly where you're supposed to be. God, we thank you that you forgive us for that and that you still meet with us where we are. God, I pray for everyone here that you would meet with us here individually, that we would hear your voice in some way, whether it's just a nudge, a prompting, a thought that comes to our mind, whether it's a scripture, whether it's something that someone else will say to us today or throughout this week that will just remind us. God, we thank you for that in advance. And we pray that we would be a people who are steeped in your presence. That would overflow into every aspect of our lives. And we thank you for the grace in all these things. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us first. Pray this in your name. Amen.